Beholding is how we begin to notice again, not just what is happening around us, but what God is also doing within us. And that is very important. And when Des reached home an evening from spending some screen-free weeks with the Amish group back there in Pennsylvania region, he did not want to lose the sense of what he termed sacred experience. And so Desmond started practicing beholding every morning for at least 60 seconds. Not say it says 60 seconds, but I say at least. And as the way of life, how it affected his life, how it affected his family's life. And that is with the goodness of God. And he sips his green tea on his front porch, breathe in the beautiful air, and asks, "What do you want me to behold?" That is to practice, to view, and to observe today, eternal God. And as we study God's word each day, do we invite him into our thoughts, inquiring what he wants us to do and what he wants us to behold as well? Sometimes it is the way the light, as I would term it, hits the brick, as it were. And sometimes it is the weariness, as Desmond realized in his wife's eyes, or for that matter, as he returned there, the laughter of his son echoing through the kitchen. And sometimes it is just the silence that hums and hums with the presence of God. Desmond believes that beholding is how we begin to fall back in love, as it were, with the God who gave us not the life that we perform online, but the one we are meant to live with him and with one another in the beholding stage of our life. Today, why not take at least 1 minute? Put your phone down and really look at the marvel of God's handiwork, something in his creation. Such, I can assure you, awakens us. And let the world slow down and just behold. For a practical guide to rediscovering the beauty of life on the other side of life, we need to delve into God's word and do so on a daily basis. And no doubt, the wise psalmist keenly requests the eternal in Psalm 119, verse 18. I'm using the English Standard Version. "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things and out of your law." And when we're talking about God's law, we are talking about what we call, I well know about the curriculum, as we have that directly in the schools, the order of teaching, or as we would call it, the course of instruction, which causes man, obviously as God's curriculum, to see the light of God's truth. Not only the psalmist became thrilled with the wondrous display around him, but also the prophet Isaiah came to realize something astounding too in his life as he reflected on the eternal. And when we look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, I'm using the first half of that from the English Standard Version, said, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth." And he so said, "Do you not perceive it?" Are we not perceiving what is happening within the work? Are we looking at things and start to criticizing the work here and there? What is one everyday moment that God might be inviting you to truly behold even today? And I hope it's having an affinity with him and his children. How can practicing beholding, though, help us feel more connected to God's presence in our daily life? As a boy, I was always thrilled to discover a newly constructed bird's nest. Not that I want to destroy the nest, by the way, but the fascination I got from it. It was fascinating to watch for the eggs and then to wait for those featherless creatures, little creatures, and coming up with their bulging eyes later, and their gaping mouth to break out of their shells. This is why we look forward to so vividly. And standing at a distance, I could see their heads bobbing, but bobbing unsteadily. And their mouths wide open. Why? Expecting mother bird to give them their food. The church of God gives us to our food. It's the mother of us all. And they do so in due season. That's what the church gives us, in due season food. And as I recall those childhood scenes, I behold and think of God's promise. Back in Psalm 81, verse 10, by the psalmist, he said, "I am the Lord your God. Open your mouth wide," as God is saying, "and I will fill it." In spite of this gracious offer to ancient Israel, the people ignored God, and he gave them over, as verse 12 in the same Psalm 81, gave them over to their own stubborn heart, as well as to walk in their own counsels. If they had accepted God's offer, he would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, as we will find in verse 16 there of Psalm 81, and with honey from no lesser place than the rock. Don't fail to capture then God's defining moments in his work and in your life. And as David stated in his request in verse 14 in Psalm 80, "Look down from heaven, your sovereign height, and behold." I wouldn't go into the Hebrew there, but it means to consider as well as to heed. So too, God longs to give us spiritual food. Are we truly holding to the spiritual discipline of beholding to him, but doing so in cheerfulness? Let us ever be beholding to him arguing and trying to find fault, etc. And he will obviously satisfy our mouth, as verse 10 of that same Psalm 81, where it says, open your mouth, he said, and I will fill it. Yes, he will satisfy our spiritual hunger. Let's hunger for the word of God, not argue about it. It makes no sense arguing anyhow. As we study his word, and as we worship with others, not of dissenting minds, by the way, and cease judging others too, and come to listen to the faithful Bible teachers each Sabbath, during the week, as we too read the literature with good biblical content, and meaningfully each day depend on the eternal God. It is good, however, to recapitulate, go back to on the messages, go into CARICOM, Caribbean CARICOM. You may want how to get in there. As you go there, you might say, well, I get there, but I'm not know how to go in. Well, look at F-O-T. That is lowercase F, lowercase O, lowercase T. As we would say, common F, common O, common T. And if we refuse God's provisions, we will suffer spiritual malnutrition. And hence, you know what happened? We will fail to grow. We were not able, therefore, to capture the beholding moments of life's joys. But if we open our mouth and also open our heart wide, we can be sure that God will fill them. And you know what? You have that confidence. He cannot lie. Or as the writer in the Hebrews would say, it is impossible for God to lie. What we must always behold, that the Savior can satisfy, and he can satisfy fully. He satisfies longing our longing soul, and he fills the hungry with goodness. I think in Psalm 107, verse 9, I think it is that. But be cognizant that the world cannot fill us, as much as we may want to hang on to it, cuddle it up. No. Knowing ever that on a daily basis, that the eternal's presence will sanctify us. And not only just sanctify us, but sanctify us wholly. Not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. And in that case, you will get holy too. Once our being is yielded ever and still on the eternal God, we can reap a lot of success. And so to have a fulfilling life, behold that the eternal will be ever filling us. Whether we're doing this study, meditating on his word, we praying, he's ready. He's ready. What about us? So open our lives and let him then do so. Each moment of our lives, be more encouraging, be more uplifting to one another. Stop tearing down and seek out where we can be of value to others. If we ever not fall for what is wrong, let us stand and behold for what is right in God's sight, and the examples that he has displayed before us, and let us dare to do so. Behold, the examples of people like Daniel, by the way, Miss Sampton, I'm not going on your territory, in the Bible, we need to copy. Let such encourage us and show us how to live. And we still need Daniels today. Men and women. The women is Mrs. Daniel, let me put it that way. For them, the convictions and the courage that we would place in the Lord, and he would place in us too. Even when it involves sacrifice, or for that matter, you become unpopular standing for Jesus Christ and God in their way. Manny's father, Dr. Holdfast, there's a pseudonym name, by the way, but it's true, was just such a man. Oh, he was not perfect, very much human. He had his faults. I know he had mine, too. And some people even thought of him as stubborn. But he was a man of the book, the Word of God. And he was a man of godly conviction. And he was also a man, too, of courage, as well willing to step out in godly faith. Dr. Holdfast, he died in the faith, I think it's around the 1980s. Yet, I can recall his words to me on one occasion, as he said them only yesterday. Accenting his statement by pounding his fist on the little desk that they had in the corner. This was over in England. And he said, "Osman, I do not care if the whole world differs with me." His salient words remain with me until today. He said, "I must do what is right, and I must act according to the righteous convictions." And his words etched in my psyche, as I said, even till now. Of course, we must be careful to make our beliefs, nevertheless, that they are properly grounded and grounded in the eternal's truth. But once we are certain of that, we should be like Daniel, who not only had convictions, but the courage to stand by and for them. Reference Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. We notice too that David focused on God's word, regarding it as a lamp to his feet. As he said, it lightened his path. And he said, as a conqueror, that he said, "With my whole heart, I sought God, making his word a vital part of his living going forward." Psalm 119, and I think it is verse 10. But today, when we are tempted to compromise our principles, do not give in. dare to be a Daniel as well as David. Fellow begotten children of God's family, the life that counts must toil and also fight. We must hate the wrong, but we must love the right, no matter. Thus doing so by standing for truth. Beholding such day and night. Such is the life that will ever come. And as we know that, like David said, behold, God desires, I think, is truth in the inward parts. And in that case, what it does, it helps us to gain wisdom. Then you will not fall for what is wrong. You will surely stand ever for what is right always in God's sight. God is beholding such persons. There was once a cartoon depicting a group of shackled prisoners standing on a dock. They were waiting for a Roman galley that was pulling into port. That is a very great ship that was pulling there. And one mused from that group, I wonder what makes it go. Like many at times wonder what makes us to go as well, as the world looks at us. And as they witness a difference, but for the good, following the way of God and Jesus Christ. The sketch, though, however, reminded me of the words of the Apostle Paul, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. That is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. In this world, many want, though, to be chiefs, not servants. And Paul used a rather unusual Greek word for servants. I wouldn't stress the Greek word. I guess the meaning. Literally what it means, the under-rowers. And in that day, it referred to the slaves who pulled the oars back there in that Roman warships. What a striking word picture. The beholding factor rises its head. The great apostle who could have asserted his authority considered himself a mere galley slave back there in the hold of the ship with the rest of God's people pulling on an oar with everyone else. He was not alone in the exercise of hand, as they all put. I learned to put it this way, the shoulder to the plow or to the wheel, whatever you may want to put it. And this is different from our usual concept of leadership. We tend to think of a regally dressed captain standing on the deck of a great sailing ship, calling the shots, as people would say, and controlling the ship. However, the Lord Jesus Christ
is our captain.
And we need to take orders from him. The direction in which the church or any other ministry goes, the speed with which it develops, and the size to which it grows, all belong to God. It's his. And that is God's prerogative, never man's. Our task, no matter what our position or work, is to keep our eyes on Jesus and to keep on rowing, ever active, being on the jump. For the master needs what you have to offer. And no matter if you think it is small, his work on earth, that is accomplished through his children. So let us give him our optimum, you say our best. Give our all, and not just sometimes, not just a few times, always. Behold, leaders do not attain greatness by giving orders, but by serving others. And no matter how lowly one perceives the given task. We often hear people say things like, I am only a housewife, ladies. I am only a janitor, gents, some gents in that line. And I am only, come on students, an average student. Do not underestimate your worth. Usefulness in God's work or in wherever God is putting you, whichever school you go in. You don't have to go to the big elite school, by the way. I'm not saying that you don't shoot for high standards, yes. But even you get high standards in the other schools, I know. I've been around them. Follow the Eternal's leading, though, and not our friends. Underestimating one's usefulness, this is where I come in, to God, though, is nothing new. In the Old Testament times, for example, when God looked for someone to conquer, for example, those troublesome Midianites, he chose someone, a big, mighty, powerful person. He chose a man called Gideon, the unimpressive Gideon at that time. Yet calling him, as Gideon looked at himself, we can get there. Jude chapter 6, verse 12. A man of valor. Yeah, but Gideon didn't think it's that way. Gideon responded how? In the same Judges chapter 6, verse 15. How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan, it is the weakest. I'm the weakest here in Manasseh. And I am the least too in my father's house. Verse 12, Judges 6. 15, sorry, Judges 6. Backtrack. God persisted. Come on, Gideon. Move on. Saying what, though, to Gideon? Have I not sent you? Surely, I will be with you, Gideon. Any of us in here feel we can't accomplish a job or we are called on to do something we can't? Forget it. God will be with us. And you can look at verse 14, 15, and 16 of that same Judges chapter 6. In this, God wanted though to point out that no doubt, as he was making a point, that small things or small beginnings can achieve his great purpose once we put that trust in him. I don't care whether you're in school, whether you're on a job, whatever you're doing. Recall the Eternal, he chose 120 disciples. And that was at first. In relation to the commission, as he's going to be using, send them out, do some work. Behold, go forward. Recall it mushroomed. To how many? Still the 120 or just 140 or just 250 or 600? No, 3,000. But consider this. They were united. Not pulling in, knocking one another. Encouraging one another through and through. Are we? Do not complain or do not start to make excuses, but be more encouraging and thoughtful and doing so with empathetic outlook. In life, and remember where we are heading? We are heading kingdom bound. And with godly thoughts, having our hands, as it were, on the plow, knowing that we are doing all in God's sight. Gideon, back to him, became God's man, though, for the task, though he was thinking, I'm nothing. Releasing the clan and all of that. Because there is no such thing, I must say this, as a nobody in God's eyes or God's congregations. The Lord gave Gideon 300 men to help him rather than thousands. You don't have to take my word for that. Look at Judges chapter 7. I think it's verse 1 through 7. I like Gideon. I try to pattern my life at most of the times and in the very early stages about with Gideon's. And so that God alone received the glory. It isn't about any one of us. No matter what I do, it's not Osmond Douglas. I don't care wherever I go to the top of a hill or accomplish whatever it is. No. God. I want God to get all of the glory. The Apostle Paul also taught that God chooses and also uses things that the world calls foolish, weak and lowly. Not only that, despised as well. He shames the wise. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. Let me get there. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29. He shames the wise and the mighty. But why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. Are we relying on God? That is what matters. If you feel that you are only a nobody, I hear people come saying that they are nobody, in the church especially. I don't like it. Review God's call to Gideon. Behold, the Lord wants to use you more than you ever thought possible. Where will the wisdom that you're going to move forward with come from? Whose strength and whose power can you use to gain success? All of the big schools, I'm not crying down schools, but I just want you to put the thing in a proper perspective. Who is the all-powerful? Not any one of us. Not any leader of any great, why would you say, in the world thing, Mr. Trump or whoever the person is. No, I respect the position. But no, it is God who would infuse his power in us that would help us to reach the zenith that he wants us. Remember Gideon, he was reminded. Gladly take the task then that God gives you. And some of you, you're going to get it. Don't fool your fact. You're going to get some tasks God is going to give you. Let his work, though, your pleasure be. Don't seek to put down or pull down anyone. And answer quickly, though, when he calls, when God calls you. Got a joke there, because I remember when I was running and doing all sorts of things and finding things, going into the bathroom and hiding. I remember at one point in time over at the Vista, going to call me for prayer. You know what I did? In the bathroom. So don't think that I just saying this for saying it. So that happened to me. I'm ashamed to tell you that now, to be honest with you, but I'm still happy that I turn around. Not I myself, but God turned me around. Mr. White looking that day and laughing, he knows all about them tricks that I used to do, man. I am willing, Lord, use me. That's what to go and tell God. All right? That's what to tell God. Stay humble. Stay humble. I will use this analogy. You ever see, you may not see it, but some point in time you might look at some area where it was having this devastating type of storm. Think of a category 6 storm coming through. And there you find along in the woods these huge mahogany trees. And under the mahogany trees you have this grass down to the bottom. You know, when the category 6 storm comes in its ferocity, what happens to this grass? What happens to the big mahogany trees? I have news for you. The big mahogany trees which you feel is so sturdy and strong, shoo! And when you look down, where they were, you see the grass surviving. Surviving. Know what that is telling us. The humble we are, and the more humble we are, the more God going to help us to survive because we're going to be yielded to him. You're not going to be puffed up, but we're going to have that simple way of living and growing in him. Behold, the eternal God utilizes ordinary people to carry out his extraordinary plan. That's the point that I wanted to try form there. And we need to go to the beholding friendship with the eternal in that line. And no matter where Jesus went during his ministry in the region of the Sea of Galilee, yes, he caused a stir. But most important, behold, he led people to action. And those who observed him firsthand moved to do something. Notice how the people responded and the beholding feature in this line. You observe and you view and you recognize. Look at obedience. The fishermen followed Jesus. Mark, I use Mark here. Mark chapter 1 is what they're going to, if you're looking at something, eh? Going through here. Look about the amazement that took place. The people marveled. What they marveled at? The power that how he turned those demons and get them away. Verse 27, the power that he used. I would slip to Mark chapter 7, verse 37. I can slip there, but I'm not going to be dealing with it, Mark chapter 7. When Jesus Christ had moved through the village, that area, they had some deaf, and they had also some dumb ones, the people. But you know when he went through there, what happened? He healed. The mute spoke. The deaf heard. And you know what was said? Not by Jesus. Those who were around. He does all things well. That's what's going to be said about you as you pick up yourself to and you're going into God's work. People are going to say, he does all things well as well. But coming back, not only obedience, not only amazement, what about service? This is where. Peter's wife, not Peter at this time, Peter's wife, it was his mother-in-law, sorry about that. Peter's mother-in-law served the Lord. She had an effect on those around. Verse 31, the same Mark, chapter 1. But that stirred up a lot of people, and defining the beholding factor, there was proclamation taking place. Those who saw Jesus in action, you know what they did? They told others what he had done. Verse 45. We have heard about Jesus so often that we sometimes fail to sense the excitement that those Galilean folks displayed, showed, and not only that, beheld. They were genuinely touched by Jesus' presence, so much so, no matter where he went, you know what? There was a crowd going behind him. Jesus has done some remarkable feats too in our lives. We sometimes look past that and don't come back home to ourselves. He has transformed us. And he has transformed us from death. We were going down the death streak and bring us back to life. And he's going to do it in a more strategic way as we go on as we get near to the end. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And that will help in our transformation. And you know what? He is there at the right hand of the Father. What do you think he's doing? Just fumbling along and playing? No, he's praying. He's praying for us, each of us. Not some and not the others. I'm sorry. But you know, the excitement even goes further. He is getting our eternal residence ready. That's what we mean by going up there to serve God and yielding ourselves to him and his work. And we can respond to Jesus by taking, therefore, a cue from the people he visited, even in prison. And as a person in every individual case. So, let's obey him. Let's be amazed by him. Let's serve him. Let's proclaim his name. Remember, there are still other people who need to be impressed. I will end up here. When we think of all that Christ has done for us, we should want to do our best for him, hopefully. And especially serving him with humility. Not just talking it, living it. And putting our shoulders to the wheel in God's work. And those with whom we have come into contact, they would have the confidence too of going forward in serving Jesus Christ and the Father. But like Kelly's in closing, Kelly once penned, "Praise the Savior, we who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Hence, gladly let us render to him all we are and all we have." Knowing that the Elroy, the God who not only sees, but he understands and he encourages us.